I might say to children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a cave with a stone beside it, and inside, really, there's nothing there, an empty cave, which we'll be looking at. A month ago, we were looking at Luke 23, and we ended with Jesus dying and being buried, and we've had to take a break for health reasons, and I'll come next now to the resurrection. We'll be reading Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. I wonder if you've ever been like me. You're watching maybe a murder mystery, and there's somebody who's already seen it, already seen the movie, and knows what the ending is. Or maybe you've recorded a basketball game and you're wanting to watch it, but somebody already knows the score. And as they're sitting there, the temptation is for that person, and I go through the same thing, is to give little hints. You know, you see that mark on the wall? That's going to be very important. You know, what could have caused that? And then my family says, "Oh, don't do that." Because once you know the ending, once you know how the basketball game turns out, it's not as exciting. It's not as dramatic. You know what little clues to look for in a murder mystery and what they mean. Well, as we go through the gospel, we know what the ending is. We know that Jesus is raised on the third day. And so it's hard for us to go back into the first century and to think what it would have been like for those early disciples who are excited that this one has come into this world preaching a message of hope, a message of the gospel of God. One who's come and performed miracles, who's taught like no one else, only to see their hopes dashed as the religious authorities are against him and he's executed as a common criminal. And as we ended last time, a month ago, his body was laid in a tomb. It seemed to be the end of all. All their hopes all their aspirations seemed to be lying in the ground with that dead body. And sadly, I don't think we get the whole impact of what's going on. It's like knowing that the outcome of the basketball game, that the opponent goes down and misses a layup and loses the game. And so when you see him steal the ball and head down the court, you're not worried, because you know it's going to turn out well for your team. And same is here. It's hard for us to think in terms of the first century, what was going on, what they were feeling, what they were experiencing. How remarkable were the events that they saw and what it means. And I hope we can, in some small way, capture some of that. And the first point we need to see is that we see some women who are perplexed. We see some perplexed women. Because the tomb was empty. They had been there. When Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body down, they had watched and followed him as he took and laid that body in the grave. They had seen exactly where the body was put. They had seen the stone, huge stone, wheeled and put in front of the entrance to that tomb. They had seen the hastiness of the preparations for burial, because the Sabbath was quickly approaching. And they know that the body hadn't been prepared properly, and they wanted to come back and make sure that the body received a proper burial. And so, for that day that they had to wait, that Sabbath day, they were in sorrow. They were in mourning. They were without hope. They would have been exhausted. They would have been crying. That's similar to what all of us feel when we have a beloved one die. There's a numbness that comes over the person. A sense of loss. A going through the motions and not really able to comprehend all that's going on. Just, you do things from rote. Anxiously waiting. Probably a sleepless night waiting for when the dawn would come and they could go out and complete the work of burial, of putting the spices on the body and doing all that they needed to do. And that Sabbath was to have been a day of rest. But it would have been anything but restful for those women who had followed Jesus, who had ministered to him and to his apostles, to see the end, to see his death. When the Sabbath ended, when the sun went down on Saturday, but it'd be too dark to do anything then. They could work on preparing more spices and that sort of thing. But notice verse 1 says, early dawn. And it's really before daybreak, when in the east you just begin to see a little bit of light coming, a little lightness in the sky. You know that the dawn is going to come. And so they set out. They have a task to do. And they want to get to it as soon as they can. Now Mark tells us that on the way they were discussing who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb. That was their big challenge. They knew they couldn't move the stone. How would they be able to go in to the body and take care of it properly? And imagine the shock. And it's hard for us to imagine, but think of the time in your life when you've been most shocked by anything. It's maybe been something very shocking. A death of a loved one. A fellow student dying in a car accident. Whatever it is. That sense of being unreal. As they go, these women are shocked by the fact that the stone is rolled away, but inside there is no body. They come fully expecting that there's going to be a body there. They know this is where the body was placed. And it would add grief to their already great grief. You know, who's moved the body? Why? And where'd they put it? Would be the questions that would be going through their minds. But the undeniable fact that comes through in all this is that the tomb was empty. There was no body there. They expected to find a body, and there wasn't a body in that tomb. The body of Jesus was no longer there. The tomb was empty. A truth that is reaffirmed in verse 12, where we read that Peter runs and looks in. And what does he see? He sees the exact same thing. There's an empty tomb. There's some linen cloths there, but there's no body. And all the gospel accounts make it abundantly clear. As people went and looked in that tomb, it was empty. They expected to see the body of Jesus, but it was not there. It is really the crucial event in human history. That on that first Easter day, when they're all aware Jesus was dead, he had died, it was real, and people don't rise from the dead, the body should be there. The tomb was empty. The second point we can see from this passage is the witness of the angels in verse 4. And by the response of the women to these two men and the description of the dazzling garments, we're to understand these aren't just ordinary men. These were angels sent by God. Angels are holy messengers that come from God, and they have a message for us. And what's their message? Well, they begin by getting the whole crux of the matter. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a question of life and death. And Jesus is alive. He is no longer dead. He should not be counted among the dead. He shouldn't be looked for among the dead. He has conquered death. Now, if you read the accounts, Matthew and Mark talk about one angel or one being speaking to them. Luke and John mentioned two, and to some this is troubling. But let me submit to you that one of those angels would have been the spokesman, would have been the one that would have had the attention drawn to him. And so that's the focal point is on that angel and what he words are that he speaks. But why would God send two angels. Now, we think of, in the Old Testament law, everything is to be confirmed by two witnesses. And here we have two angelic witnesses confirming the fact that Jesus Christ is not there. He is not dead. He is risen from the dead. And the question that the angel asks is, why do you think of Jesus as still being dead? He's alive. You shouldn't be seeking him among the dead. And as these angels ask this question, they're really pointing to two very fundamental truths. First, it implies that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and has conquered death. Romans 6:9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't rule over Christ. Christ rules over death. Christ is victorious over death. The whole created world has changed. What has happened at the fall has been undone by the death of Christ. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the dead. It implies that there are others who are going to follow him and being raised from the dead. And Corinthians goes on to say that in Christ, we're all made alive. Those who belong to Christ in due time will be made alive. And what's the proof that we'll be raised to new life? That our bodies will come back alive again and we'll be in heaven with the triune God. It's the fact that Jesus Christ was the first fruits and we're going to follow him. So our eternal life, our resurrection from the dead, is based upon Jesus' resurrection. It's a guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. And so our hope is sure. We can know with certainty they'll be raised from the dead. It was just yesterday that Rachel saw an ad. Talked about, when you're cremated. There's something special they can do for you now. They can put you in a pot, and they can put a tree in there and plant a tree in your ashes. Well, what's it saying? Well, it's saying, is a sense in which you can live on in that tree as it takes its nutrients from what remains of your body. What a poor excuse for a resurrection. There's no personality involved. There's no memory. There's no thought. There's no emotions. There's simply some minerals that continue on. How abysmal is that compared to the Christian hope? That we will be in heaven, body and soul, with our personalities, with our thoughts, made perfect. The angels go on to add, secondly, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. It's a message that Jesus repeated at least 3 times as he was with his disciples. The first time was up when they were near Caesarea Philippi, when Peter makes his great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus do as they finally begin to understand who he is? Well, he begins to predict his death. He's being delivered into the hands of sinners. He's being crucified and being raised on the third day. The third point we need to see is the empty tomb, with its implication that Jesus is victorious over death, is a call to skeptics to believe. It's a call to skeptics to believe. Now, contrary to what is often put forth, that the early disciples were, you know, naive and gullible, they were quick to believe because they wanted to believe. They wanted any sort of fanciful story to believe in, and so they were very prone to accept the idea of a resurrection. We see here those early disciples just the opposite. They were skeptics. They weren't readily believing in the resurrection of Christ. They were questioning it. And so the women are perplexed. They don't assume that Jesus is now raised from the dead, even though they heard him prophesy that's what's going to happen. They're wondering what's going on. They're at a loss. How could the tomb be empty? It's only as the angels recall to mind what Jesus had said, what he'd prophesied, that they begin to put it together. And then they go and report to the 11 and the others. And are they received with welcome response? "Oh yes, this is great. This is what we're looking for." No. We're told it seemed like an idle tale to the 11 and to the rest. Now that Greek word there is used in a medical sense of someone who's going through delirium. You know, somebody who's sort of out of their mind. They're saying things that don't make sense. And so as they hear the report of these women who they've been around, who they've known for months and years, whose trustworthiness and truthfulness they should know, they think they're crazy. They think they're delirious. So they're not ready to believe. They're not willing to accept the testimony of these women. Well, how do these skeptics believe? Well, in verse 8, it's the women as they remember. As they remember what Jesus has prophesied. And as they are able to look at the situation, to see what they witnessed firsthand, that what Jesus had said had come true. Jesus' prophecy came about in front of their very eyes. And Peter, in verse 12, he has the sense he's scratching his head. He's wondering, what's going on? Something strange, something marvelous has taken place, but what is it? Well, how does he come to believe? Verse 34, you see that Jesus appears to him. It's when he sees the risen Christ that he begins to understand the resurrection from the dead. And it all comes back to Jesus Christ, to what he said and who he is and meeting with him. And the empty tomb is a challenge to every skeptic. What do you make of the fact that where his disciples expected there to be a body, there was no body? The tomb was empty. And so it's a call to that first century follower of Jesus Christ who'd given up hope, who thoughts of a Messiah seemed to be dashed on Good Friday. It's a challenge to them to fit the empty tomb in their thinking, to fit the prophecy that Jesus has given into what the reality is that they see. It's a challenge to those who are members of the Sanhedrin who consented to put him to death. What does it mean that the tomb was empty? What had taken place? Was it an indication that this one whom they crucified was different than all the other false messiahs they'd seen, all the other religious leaders that they'd seen? It was a challenge to those Romans who'd been there, who had seen his death, who had seen the reality of this one being executed between two criminals, who they knew was fully dead, but his body was no longer there. And it's a challenge in our day as well. To those who grow up in a Christian home and have been, told the gospel message, do you understand the empty tomb and what it means? What it means for your life? What it means in terms of your response? Do you need to trust in that one was raised from the dead? It's a challenge to the atheists in our day. He says there is no God. How did that empty tomb get there? And to the materialist who thinks the here and now is all that matters, who knows if there's life after death, so I'm going to put all my efforts into this life. Why was that tomb empty? That empty tomb tells us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he was victorious over death, the grave is not the end, that there is a body that awaits that's immortal, that can never die, that it'll be either in the presence of God away from the presence of God. It's okay to be skeptical as long as that skepticism leads you to faith, leads you to wonder, why was there no body in the grave? And as you go through the scriptures, you could look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and 1 Corinthians 15. They all testify to the same thing, that the body was not there, the tomb was empty, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It wasn't some sort of mass delusion, but an extraordinary event, the extraordinary event in human history. That his disciples approach with skepticism, took convincing to believe that he was raised from the dead. But they did. They could not disbelieve their eyes. And the application is the message, and the application is still the same for us today. Each one of us is called to look at the fact of the empty tomb. And realizing that it's empty, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to believe in His death as an atonement for sins, to repent of our sins and to follow after Him, who was raised from the dead for our justification. And the promise to all those who do that is eternal life. That you will live eternally with God in heaven. You'll have a new body, a resurrection body, immortal body that will never die. What a promise. What a hope. Respond in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that the gospel message doesn't end with the burial of Christ. And we see that the tomb was empty, that death could not hold Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that He rose from the dead. He rose victorious over sin, over Satan, over death itself. And we look forward to that day when the very last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed. That day that Jesus Christ is going to usher in by a second coming. And there'll be no more disease, no more sin, and no more death. We desire to see that day come. Until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to each one trust, even as we might wonder, how can we know these things are true? That the empty tomb is proof of the resurrection. That is just as Jesus was raised from the dead, each one of us likewise will be raised from the dead. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that promise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.